Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Forgive us, Lord, for shallow thankfulness. I've never sung it before. Anybody here familiar with it? Yeah, it's wonderful words. There's a pattern to this. There's a plea for forgiveness, and then there is a prayer that, Lord, teach us. Teach us, open our eyes. Forgive us, Lord, for shallow thankfulness, for dull content with warmth and sheltered care, for songs of praise, for food and harvest press, while of your richer gifts we're unaware. And then teach us to thank you, Lord, for love and grace, for life and vision, for a purpose clear, most of all for Christ your Son and for each human face that shows your message ever new and near. Forgive us, Lord, and then teach us to be who you have made us to be, to know whose we are, that we're children of the Heavenly Father, that we're bought with the blood of Jesus, that we're blessed to gather here together this morning, knowing that we are, by faith, connected to Christ, and because we are connected to Christ, we're necessarily connected to one another. So here we are in week four now of Connected to Christ, going through this book, Why Membership Matters, still in chapter three. A little bit of review along the way, though. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, St. Paul says, and this is true not only in the first century, but for you and me today, and individually members of it. Individually, part of the body of Christ, collectively as a whole, the body of Christ. And then in week two, we heard that the church is the forgiveness of sins place. You can come here for a lot of reasons, but if you don't know you're here for the forgiveness of sins, first and foremost, that is the reason. Where Pastor Speckhard, the author, says, what happens in the church service itself, however, is not only the most important thing about church membership, but it's also something that happens nowhere else except in the context of the church service. It doesn't happen in Happy Valley. It doesn't happen at Mackey Arena or Lucas Oil Stadium. It doesn't happen at Costco or even online on the Amazon app. The forgiveness of sins happens here. In this place, we're gathered together to know that, to, in just a few moments, to once again, to have the body of Christ pressed into your hand, in with and under the bread, the blood of Christ lifted up to your lips, in with and under the wine, given and shed for you. We confess that we come here, not first and foremost to tell God that He's great, but to receive the gifts that He gives, to be acted upon first and foremost, and then to receive and respond. And then last week, as Pastor Luke preached about there was this phrase, right? It's a phrase that's used pejoratively or negatively against Christians. Well, all the church really wants you to do is just pray, pay, and obey. That's all you got to do. Check your brain at the door. You just need to be a bunch of sheeple or something like that. But actually, we say, well, you know, actually, pray, pay, and obey. We can use those things for good to conceptualize what it means to follow Jesus. And the author says that gathering together for worship isn't, at least as Lutheran Christians as we would articulate, it's not really an optional thing. Say, hey, if you're a member of the body of Christ, come to church. Come and receive the gifts, just like you're doing today, just like you do week in and week out. You hold down your pew here, you're fed and nourished, and you go out. But the pray aspect is broader than just prayer that we do together this morning or prayer that you do individually. But the prayer, first and foremost, is attend worship, receive the gifts. Pray is involved in that, and then serve. Be who God has called you to be. The scripture passage that Pastor Luke used last week was from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, because this is not a new thing, the idea that we could find a reason to not be here. This was happening early on in the early church, that people were neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. So that was pray, and then I set the schedule up, but then I get the pay and obey. That's the part you've been waiting for months for this. I know a lot of circled on your calendar. I need to hear about this. Hopefully you all brought your tax returns with you, because that's what we're all going to... No, it's to do that when you get your W-2. This is relevant also within the life of the church here at St. John. Many of you, maybe you don't know this, some of you do. We just had the annual voters meeting to vote on the budget last Tuesday night. That was fun. A lot of people, we were here a couple hours. Didn't really want it to end, but we finally adjourned the meeting. We passed, some of you may not know this, a $2.1 million budget. I mean, I'm not bragging, that's scary. We're blessed with resources, and yet, half of that, we have a Christian school, a parochial school, that takes about half of our resources go toward that. It's worth the investment. The other half goes to things from as basic as keeping the lights on, to things to supporting ministries in the community, to as basic as buying the communion wafers. And yet all these things go together, but it's only by the grace of God that we can even exist. And yet, when we start talking about the pay aspect or your money, that can be a sensitive thing for people. In fact, Pastor Speckhard says that money and the church tends to be a toxic combination for many church members. Maybe you think of the Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, or you think of televangelists or things, or more recently one of the television preachers who had said that he needed people's money because he needed a new private jet. The one that he had was not quite good enough, and he could not be reasonably expected to fly a coach because there were spiritual things happening there. I mean, that's a twisted thing. Easy to get jaded about that. You know, I would say that's an abuse of what it means to be a pastor and what the church is all about. The thing is, though, Jesus is clear. The scriptures are clear. And about mammon, you know, that's the term that has to do with stuff and money, or translations of a lot of Martin Luther's writings, the term filthy lucre. You use that term a lot, Cale? Filthy lucre? Yeah, I don't think anybody. Now, Mr. Rick Reed uses it because he is... just likes to impress us with his vocabulary. But filthy lucre is like the money that you use, and it's just kind of, well, it's just filthy. It's not good, and lucre, it's just money for money's sake, and you want to use it for bad purposes. But the scriptures are clear about mammon or filthy lucre. The author says that is money and worldly goods, but the love and pursuit of such things is spiritual poison. And we see this like with Gollum in The Lord of the Rings. He gets consumed with the ring, is precious, and it poisons him. It's a poison that really is on the inside and just seeps out. But Jesus is also clear. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. As St. Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody. And so who do you choose to serve? Follow Jesus or follow the things that your heart by nature, a sinful nature, would lust after, which is more money, more stuff, and you can never get enough. And then the author goes into something that he calls IES. Now, don't misunderstand. I did not say IBS, irritable bowel syndrome, just to be clear, because that's IE, ears syndrome, itching ears syndrome. And itching ears syndrome is something that comes from, you see it printed there in your bulletin if you looked at it. It's from 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3. St. Paul, who is training young Timothy to be a pastor, just like I am training young Pastor Luke, my brother. You know, incidentally, this morning I took the dog for a walk. We have one of these Nest doorbell things, and because I am in the surveillance state here, if you visit my house, I put your name, your face, and name are matched together. Anyway, this morning when I walked back up to my door, it said Luke Watt was here. I don't see it. I don't see the resemblance. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. So I got to get back on track. Let's focus. We only have a certain amount of time. You're already counting your watch. Okay. So anyway, the point was Paul and Timothy. And Paul is training young Timothy. This is what it means to be a pastor. And he says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Because as we get to the end of the church year, this is the second to last Sunday in the church year, we wait for that day when Christ returns. And it is it's a glorious thing. For Christians, it's an exciting thing. You watch the sun come up. Jesus is going to come back. And until then, he says, preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Then he uses these words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. I'm the most patient person I know. And teaching. And then he says this. He says, for the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll look for people to scratch the itch rather than diagnose where the itch is actually coming from. There'll be people who will tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. That's a temptation. I mean, whether you believe it or not, I would like everyone to like me. And sometimes I would yearn to just tell people the thing that they want to hear for the moment. But if I'm faithful, see, in the end, it's not about what I think. It's about who Christ is and what He has said. See, don't misunderstand. Look, the reality, the truth is, the gospel is, Jesus died for your sins. For all of your sins. That is always true. We are called to preach the gospel. We're called also to preach the whole counsel of God. And the gospel is a part of that. The law is a part of that. The law is simply God's will for our lives. It is a good thing for us, but we don't always want to hear the law. But guess what? We need to hear. We need to hear this is who God is. This is what He expects of us. Maybe part of the reason we don't want to hear the law is because we would like to be autonomous. Autonomous means have our self-law, that I'll set the law. And ideally, not only self-law, but we would be able to set the law for other people. And if they would just do that, life would be great. But then you realize, no, that doesn't go well either. But in the end, we say, well, God, you're God. I'm not. And yet you have come, and what you say is good for me, and I'll trust in that. That's living by faith, and I'll go wherever you lead. See, itching ears syndrome is this temptation to tell people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And when I stand here, I'm pretty confident I can say this for Pastor Luke too. We're preaching not only to you, but to ourselves. Because the temptation is to stop our ears up and just say, I'm not listening. Let's be clear though, the primary reason that we want you to be here in church is not because of your money. It's not for your money. We're not trying to siphon it out of you. We want you to be here, and hopefully this has been clear in the previous 3 weeks also, because we're a family, and it's not the same when you're not here. Right? It just feels better the more people here. Feels good when there are people over here, and we're packed to the gills here. It feels good to have the whole family here, because we want you. We believe, teach, and confess that God is actually doing something. His Word is doing something. Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, is present with us, and we want you to, with us, receive and respond to the gifts of God. Still, and each of us has to examine this. I know I do. How well do my actions and behaviors reflect my faith? I mean, do I really believe it? Do I really believe that when Jesus says to forgive others as I've been forgiven, that I really should do that, that I should love others better than they deserve because I've been loved, that I should be patient because my Heavenly Father bears with me even when I am a nincompoop? That seems like a nice word from the pulpit anybody can say, and it's not overly offensive. And so when it comes to not only God says, look, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, that's the pray. Come to church because it's good for you. Come to church. And then the pay aspect, it has to do with your money. And the biblical word here is tithe. Tithing, it comes from, well, it means it's the first fruits of what God has given to us. In Genesis 4, early on, I mean, this is what, Genesis 4, it's about right? That's too far. It's about right here. Early on, it is where Cain and Abel offer sacrifices to God, and Abel gives the best of what he has. He is a shepherd, and he gives the choice lamb. He gives the fat parts and offers it first and foremost to God, where Cain, he'll put something together, but, well, you know, a little bit of what's left over. But Abel gives the first fruits. Later in Genesis chapter 13, we have Abraham who comes to Melchizedek. Did you get that name, Melchizedek? It's a mouthful. You think about maybe someday you have kids. Melchizedek would be a good name. Just think about that. Melchizedek, it means the king of righteousness. So Abraham comes to Melchizedek, who's not only a king, but he is also the priest of the God Most High. And Abraham, who lives by faith, he says, I will take 10% of all that I have, and I will give it to you, Melchizedek, because I want to give it to God. 10%. That's where the tithe word comes from. You take 10%, one-tenth of everything you have, and you say, first and foremost, you take it, God. That's living by faith. Because tithing, and giving first and foremost to God is a way to learn to walk by faith. It's expressing, as the author says, trust in God's providence, that God will give you all that you need. We pray this, right? We pray this in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Not that I need to store it up for six lifetimes worth or to pass it on to somebody else. Not to be irresponsible, but God, you'll give me exactly what I need for today. Tithing helps us to learn to trust, to go by faith rather than by sight. Pastor Speckhard says it this way. He says, if you go by sight, you'll quickly conclude that tithing is impossible. What do you mean that I would set aside and give to God first? Or at least if you think it's impossible for you. But then you meet other people, normal people, who've been doing this. And they say, you know, why would you stop at 10%? I'd just keep going. And they say, I'm so ridiculously blessed. And it's part of telling that story of living by faith. Then there's some practical things to consider. Six things listed here in the book. And you've heard some of these. One, scriptural, where they're all scriptural. God loves a, what kind of giver does God love? Cheerful giver. That's why you're smiling every day. People do a dance when the offering comes around, right? I had to unload. My wallet's getting a little heavy. Here you go. The Bible, tithing isn't a law. It's not like we bar you from the door and like, hey, what's your W-2? We need 10%. You could come in. No, it's not a law. The Bible doesn't say you can't be a Christian unless you tithe. But there's a joy that comes in saying, you know, this has kind of become a burden to me. I just trust you, God. The other thing is God doesn't need your money. God is God whether you give him your money or not. But tithings and offerings are for our sake to trust that, because look, I'm tempted to hold on to everything really, really tightly. Did I tell you about when we couldn't sell our house over in Mattoon? Yeah, so it's like I thought I needed a certain amount of money. And Andrew, I mean, we're still here, still smiling. God thought I didn't need to have all that. And yet we're still here. So it's for our own good, because God's going to make it work out how he wants it to work out. But sometimes, hey, maybe, try to teach this to my kids. Maybe if you just listen to me the first time, God says, just trust me, it'll actually work out for your good. Because tithing and giving offering, it's for our spiritual good, but it also is for the good of our neighbor. Your tithes and offerings are a gift. They're not a loan to the church. Let's say, you know, if you got an expectation, you want some return on your investment, go someplace else. Well, I mean, a return like, you know, you're going to get 6% year on year. No. The return is better than that, right? It is because it's good for you. Some of the things, and the book talks about this, I alluded to it, some necessary things are boring, right? So it's not that, you know, we're taking a big collection because we're going to pad the pews. That would be exciting, right? Or something like that. But a lot of things are just necessary things are boring. Like, you like having heat? That's why we tithe. You like electricity? It's a new invention in the last 100 and some years. I don't know if they had electricity 167 years ago. Probably not, right? Some necessary things are boring. Big investment, kind of boring. Tuck pointing. You know, we didn't have a big tuck pointing party, but we have tuck pointed now. 90% of the outside of the sanctuary. The other thing about tithing is you are supporting church workers. Pastor Luke would not be able to survive financially without you, my family and I. Now, Andrea did recently graduate from nursing school and started working. That's nice to have that additional income. We'll just give it back to the church. But we survive because of you. We have a house. We have food to eat. We have health care because of you all. That's a blessing. Our principal and teachers and church workers are supported by you. And ultimately about tithing, and this comes into structure and governance in the church. That's exciting. You're supporting that your brothers and sisters in Christ are trusting that they're going to be good stewards of the gifts that God gives. That's the pay aspect. But what about the obey? The obey comes from Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17. I mean, there's more spaces, but these are the two main verses. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God, right? Because it's all about what is the word of God. It's not about opinion or just what do you think, but the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And what do you think about your favorite pastors who have mounted the pulpit here, whether it's Pastor Krupski or Schopper or Knoll or Wamsgans or Frickin' Schmidt, I don't know if that's one. I just like to say that name. Think about those who've gone before. Your grandmother, your grandfather, those who lead in the faith. And then it says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you, that Pastor Luke and I are committed to care for you in body and soul, but ultimately we care about you completely. We care about your eternal salvation. And there are things that we have to say, here is what Christ says, that we are messengers of the good, we're under shepherds of the good shepherd. We're called to speak the word of God. So the book says this: obedience to your pastor doesn't mean he gets to boss you around. Only if I am your dad at home do I get to boss you around. Piper, Oliver, Drew. I could do better. I mean, I could be a little less bossy. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean, hey, Pastor Luke says it, I have to do it. It doesn't mean to boss you around. But it does mean that we must apply God's word to you, and that means both law and gospel. You aren't called to obey us personally. You trust and you got to measure. Is what that we are saying from the pulpit, wherever, consistent with what Christ has said, with what God has said? I mean, there are times, though, and I want to hide behind this because I've had people, believe it or not, Pastor Luke, sometimes people get mad at pastors. Hopefully not because I'm a Purdue guy or whatever, because it's not about my opinion or something like that. But I have people get mad at me, and I just say, hey, I'm just the messenger. But I'm the messenger, right? And what God says, if you judge by what the world says, is not always very popular, but it's the one thing needful. Because the main thing in the end is not about our opinion. It's about what God has said. We're always here pointing to Jesus, the crucified and risen one. The thing about obey, though, is that it shows up most often, and here's where it conflicts with the world, because obey shows up most often in matters of money and also sexual morality. And this is probably where the conflict comes with the world, because it's about the opposite of what the world would say. That the world would tell you, you know, it's really pretty foolish to just give your money to the church when you could probably give it to some kind of governmental program or something like that. It's really kind of foolish. I mean, why wouldn't you? Most people live together before marriage. Why wouldn't you? That's just what you ought to do. It's really kind of foolish to do this. The church says this. Why don't you do that? But here's the thing. When we follow Jesus, and from a pastoral perspective, I know I can certainly speak for myself. I don't get any pleasure in upsetting people. Like, would that I could just say the thing that they want to hear all the time. I don't get any benefit to saying, well, this is what God has said, and then watching people squirm. I don't really enjoy that. I shouldn't be some kind of an authoritarian with how you use your money or your body. But the authority is Jesus, right? So we always look to what Christ has said. So in the end, when we think about this, pray, pay, and obey. I'm going to leave you with this thought that I heard recently. That we as Christians approach the world from justification. We approach the world from the cross of Jesus Christ, in and through the Jesus, because we are baptized. So that's the perspective. We know that we are set free from sin and death and the power of the devil. That God has said, you are mine, you are free. And so we approach the world from justification, not for justification. So what that means is, if you are looking for justification from the world for coming to church, the world is probably not going to throw you a parade when you walk out of here today. If you're looking for justification for the world with what to do with your money, the world is probably not going to tell you, hey, you know, you're doing a really great job. That's just amazing that you give 6% of your income to your church. If you're looking for justification from the world, you're not going to find it. In fact, and Jesus said this earlier today in Luke 23, the world might actually revile you and hate you. So approach the world from justification, in and through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In and through him, can it be scary? Yeah, it can be at times. But in Jesus, we know he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Following him becomes a joyful daring, an exciting thing. To say, oh, so this is what I should do with my time? This is what you think I should do with my money, Jesus? This is what you think I should do with my body? Yeah. And then it becomes this exciting thing, because the best is yet to come. I'll leave you, and we'll conclude with verse 5 and 6 of, forgive us, actually verses 3 and 4. Lord, for shallow thankfulness. So forgive us, Lord, for selfish thanks and praise, for words that speak at variance with deeds that don't line up with what we don't walk the walk and talk the talk. Forgive our thanks for walking pleasant ways, unmindful of a broken brother's needs. So teach us, Lord, true thankfulness divine that gives as Christ gave, never counting cost, that assures no barrier of yours and mine, assured that only what's withheld is lost, because it's better to give than to receive. Somebody said that. It was in the scriptures. So the peace that passes understanding. Guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who calls us to follow him, to pray, to pay, to obey. In his name, amen.